Because it's only one John and he has to do everything. Be here and be there. He has to beam me here, Scotty, and beam me back. Today's parashat is kitet say when you go to war. We're about to go to war. We're about to go to war. We're about to go to war for the things that we believe on. We're about to go to war for the things that God has for us. We're in the midst of, there's going to be a battle. And I think that it's important that we have a good overview of what this time might actually be, or what the time that is coming might actually be. So I'd like to give an eschatology overview. Okay, in doing so, I have 4 pages. They're posted on the website, so you can actually get a copy and keep it and so on. I think it's solid. Also, if you need it at the end of the service, like Hephzibah wants prayer with the elders and so on, that can be done at the end of the service. Huh? Okay. So here we go. Let's get it started. The coming of the Messiah is called in Scripture, in the book of Titus, the blessed hope. The blessed hope. And it's in Titus 2:13. In the Jewish New Testament, it says, while continuing to expect the blessed fulfillment of our certain hope, which is the appearing of the Shekhinah of our great God and the appearing of our deliverer, Yeshua the Messiah. That's the Jewish New Testament. In the TLV, the other Messianic Bible, it says, we wait for the blessed hope, which is the phrase that is in the King James Version as well, and appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Messiah Yeshua. So I'd like to give you an overview of what's called, the subject that's called eschatology, from a scriptural perspective. As an introduction, what does the word eschatology mean? It's used all the time. We may not even know what it means. Eschatology is a study of the last days. Eschatology is a study of the last days. It's a subject matter in Bible school, which I've attended. Or events. It's the second point. This is intimately related with the apocalyptic writings in Scripture. The apocalyptic writings in Scripture includes the Apocalypse, which is the book of Revelation. And it's not the revelation of John or the revelation of 666 or any of those things. It's the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. Too bad that the title is so long, because I think it would help if we know that the revelation is about Yeshua, not about anything else, which deal with the revelation and second coming of Messiah Yeshua. That's the third point. Eschatology is the object of much speculation and a lot of theories. Why do I say that? Because it hasn't happened yet. Hasn't happened yet. And since, you know, the Lord doesn't do anything, he reveals it to his prophets. That's what it says in Scripture. So the prophets, according to the Scripture, they see in part and they prophesy in part. But Paul said, but that when his perfect comes, which means, you know, the prophets see in part and the Scripture, everything speaks in part. But when the perfect comes, when Yeshua comes back, it'll be clear. Okay? So at best, when we talk about the second coming of Messiah, or we start talking about those areas, we need to keep in mind that we see in part, we prophesy in part, just what Paul said. Number four, there's a difficulty here. It's not easy to understand because of the following is true. I just quoted you. The Holy Spirit gave me that scripture just now. We see in part, we prophesy in part. Because scriptural prophecy is not fully comprehended. Scriptural prophecy is not fully comprehended until after its fulfillment. That's what that scripture says. We see in part, we prophesy in part, when that which is perfect comes, we then shall see face to face, right? We then will see him, panim al panim, and it'll be very clear. Until then, we take the words of prophets and prophetic things. We take the words of Scripture. And they give us a glimpse. You know, it's like trying to get the scene together. We're getting pieces of the choreography. But nobody can come and say, this is what it's going to be, and assure it to you. Well, there is one person. There is one person. One person knows everything about it. Okay? And that's Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the deity. They know all about it. And the deity, the Godhead, the deity, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That means that one man in the whole world knows everything about it. His name is Yeshua. And he didn't just die, he resurrected, and he's still alive. Okay? So keep in mind that there is one person that knows everything about that. Do you agree with me or do you don't? I might as well get your hand up or not. Do you agree that Yeshua knows about his coming, his own coming? As being the... Now, Yeshua said, I don't know the hour. Only my Father knows the hour. That's all he said. My Father has held that to when he's ready. Okay? The Scripture says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Okay? So the Father is working. Look, the Father is working to re-choreograph when the Son comes back. And that the actual time is the only thing he doesn't know. Everything else he knows. Do you agree or disagree? Anybody disagree? So then we agree. Okay. So I might as well tell you about the theories. There are two sets of theories. There's a set of theories concerning the second coming of Messiah Yeshua. Okay? And two sets. There's a set associated with the millennial reign, and there's a different set of theories associated with the 7 years prior to his return. Okay? When we talk about the millennial kingdom, it may be obvious to you. But here's the theories. Premillennial teaches that Yeshua will return to earth before the millennial kingdom. Postmillennial teaches that Yeshua will return to earth after the millennial kingdom. I have a problema with that idea because he's in other places. It says that will sit and rule with us for 1,000 years. So how is he not going to be here? But I maybe be quiet and he just share. And the amillennial theory teaches that there will be no millennial kingdom. Okay? And that Yeshua will not return to earth. But, you know, this is almost like evolution. But rather the earth will progress gradually until it reaches a true peaceful era. I think that you guys already know that in order to have the millennial kingdom, we got to have the king of the kingdom. Okay. All right. So much for those theories, right? Only the premillennial holds. Second, the period prior to the return, the establishment of the kingdom, okay, and the return of Yeshua, is that period has the name, the general name, the tribulation. It's broken into 2 3.5-year components. The first 3.5 years is called the tribulation. And I'm using the nomenclature from the King James Bible, which is what historically that's been based on. Okay? The second 3.5 years in the King James Bible is called the Great Tribulation. Still the tribulation, but it's greater. Okay? So what is the tribulation? The tribulation is a period of 7 years that will take place before the Messiah returns to establish his kingdom. Like I said, I'm reading now. It is divided into 2 periods of 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years are called the tribulation, and the second 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation. But in another place, it's also called the indignation. And this is just, I'm just sharing what it is, okay? What that means is that it involves both the pouring of the wrath of God over the world as well as the repressive dictatorship of the man of sin, as the book of Revelation details for us. Now that we know what the tribulation is, there are three theories about that, this. The pre-tribulation theory teaches that the Messiah will return before the 7-year tribulation period and will rapture the church, taking the church into the heavens to remain there until the period of the 7 years has concluded. That's called the pre-trib. The mid-trib. The mid-trib teaches that Yeshua will return in the middle of the 7 years. Okay? And at that point, he will rapture the church, okay, and take her into the heavens and remain there while the Great Tribulation is happening, and then return. That's called the mid-trib. The third one is post-trib. It's either before, in the middle, or after, okay? Post-after. The post-tribulation teaches that the Messiah will return at the conclusion of the 7-year tribulation period. Okay? So that's what we're, the nomenclature of what we're dealing with. I wanted to ask the question, does the Bible say when Yeshua will return? And it does. In Hebrews 1, 12 and 13, it says, "And like a robe you will roll them up, and like clothing they will be changed. But you are the same, and your year shall never end." Then he asked the question, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Quoting one of the Psalms. Okay? In other words, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." What that implies is Yeshua will not return to earth until it's time for the destruction of the enemies of God and of Yeshua. And this scripture, which is quoted by Paul in Hebrews, says that Yeshua will remain at the right hand of the Father until that moment. There are a couple other places that give us some clues too. In Acts, this is just, you know, sometimes the Lord gives me stuff. I just got one. Remind you that in Acts 3, okay, the scripture says that Yeshua must remain in the heavens until the time of restitution of all things prophesied by his holy prophets and angels. I mean, holy prophets and scripture. Acts chapter 3. The heavens must retain Yeshua, must receive him until the time of restitution of all things. What is the word restitution? It only appears once in the King James Bible in Acts chapter 3. Restitution is a very important Torah concept, because the Torah calls for restitution when some wrong has been done. And it calls, for example, if you let your animal do something to your neighbor's stuff, then you are to not just go back and say, here, there's the $50 for what the horse did or the ox did or whatever, but you are to return once, twice, three times, seven times, and many, many more times. If you fail to give tithe, then the Torah says that you are to bring back the tithe that you owe, plus more. We could call it interest. So the heavens is a bank too. Then there are places that it says that it will be, the enemy has to return what he has stolen. And it's not just return it, but return this number sevenfold. It's in Scripture. It talks about in Scripture about that there will be a restitution of all that the locust has eaten. All in that quoting, that is, again, this is coming right now. I don't have it here because it came right now. In that, when he's speaking about that, he says, the agents that I've sent, the Scripture says, agents, I've sent the locusts, I've sent this to do this, and it will be repaid. It will have to be repaid sevenfold. The times of restitution, in other words, which are detailed in the Torah and in the Torah readings, very, very, very much so. Okay, so that word actually ties to what the Bible talks about. It's not just restoration. The Scripture doesn't say until the time of restoration of all things. It says the times of restitution of all things. The King James translator chose that word, which is one of the synonyms for that. It's a restoration, but it's not just bringing back to the original, but it's beyond the original. Now, wouldn't you like to know that everything that the enemy has taken from you, that will be returned to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over? Huh? Come on now. Okay, I need to not preach. Okay, the book that is most quoted when it comes to this thing is 1 Thessalonians. But Paul didn't write just one letter, he wrote two. He wrote 2 Thessalonians. After he wrote 1 Thessalonians, that makes sense to you? Why did Paul feel that he needed to write a second letter? The Bereans here, the people that actually studied the Bible and know it really well, said because there was some misunderstanding when he first sent the letter. And so he writes in the second letter, I need to give you some more information so that you don't get confused. Oh Lord, please don't let me be misunderstood, okay? So let me read to you 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and our gathering together to him. What's the context? The return and the gathering of the elect, okay, if you like. Not to get shaken out of your mind or disturbed. Well, that sounds like what the prophets have been saying lately. Either by a spirit or a word or a letter, as if through us, as though the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For the day of the Lord is not Sunday. That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is the prophetic time that is called the day of the Lord, that is in various Nevi'im and various prophets. Okay, and you know, I would need a whole day to go through each one of those and show you. But you can, there's some things you need to do by homework, okay? The day of the Lord is talked about in Amos, and it's talked about in the minor prophets and other places. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, the day will not come unless a rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness, this is now the TLV, lawlessness is anomia in the Greek. And anomia means anti-Torah. Okay? So the man that's against the Torah, that's the man of lawlessness, is revealed. The one destined to be destroyed. Number four, verse four. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God, with a little g, or object of worship, so that he sits in the temple of God, proclaiming himself that he is God. What did Paul just say here? Back off. Let no one deceive you in any way to say that the day has come. It hasn't come. Okay? And that day will not come until the man of sin, anti-Torah. Okay? There's some writings that I've gotten over the years. And anti sounds like titi. Right? In Spanish, titi means ant. So he uses that kind of thing to write anti-Torah. Anti-Torah. Got it? So anti-Torah okay, has his ideas. Like, you can make the pig clean and everything. And he has all kinds of jokes about that. Don't you remember, Paul said, verse 5, that when I was still with you, I was telling you these things. Verse 6. And you know what now holds back for him to be revealed in his own time. Okay, so Paul said the revealing of Yeshua, okay, and the revealing of the man in sin have a timing associated with them, which the Father knows. For the mystery of lawlessness, that's anomia, that means anti-Torah. For the mystery of anti-Torah, or anti-Torah, is already operating back in the first century. Only there is one who holds back just now until he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one, anti-Torah, the man of sin, will be revealed. The Lord Yeshua will slay him with the breath of his mouth and wipe him out with the appearance of his coming. Okay, so this phenomenon called the man of sin and anti-Torah, anti-Torah, anomia, lawlessness, that is going to be in place until the coming of Yeshua. And when Yeshua comes, he doesn't need Tony Arroyo to get his sword any more than he needed Peter to get his sword, right? Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, put that away. And he had to heal the person. It didn't do him any good. He healed him. They still did it to him, right? They saw the miracle. They saw that he healed the ear of the servant of the priest. And it didn't matter, huh? Think about it for a minute, what all that implies. He doesn't need you and me. You think that you're going to fight Yeshua's fight. I got news for you. We're not going to fight anything. We're going to stand still and behold the salvation of Adonai. Does that sound something important? That sounds like Charlton Heston in the movie The Ten Commandments. Stand still and watch. That's what we're going to do again. Stand still and watch. Oh my goodness, I don't need to preach. Evidently, this letter is responding to the first letter. Paul is writing the second letter saying, look, there was some confusion in what I wrote, or you got confused, and let me set that straight. But especially there's confusion regarding to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. This letter, the 2 Thessalonians, was written to clarify certain points regarding the timing and events that would precede the second coming of Messiah Yeshua, as Paul said. I'd love to some areas. But I didn't quote it here, but you know, I used to quote it all the time. I know this stuff like it by heart. Let no one deceive you to think that Yeshua is returning like a thief in the night. Yeshua is not coming like a thief in the night. Nobody sees. If you see him, you call the police. Right? He's not coming that way. The way Yeshua returns is every eye will see. The entire world and universe will see his coming. Everybody. It will not be secret. I've got a secret. The secret is there is no secret coming of the Lord. There is no secret coming of the Lord, okay? Now, where did Paul get all this stuff? Okay, so let me back off and see where Paul probably got some of this, because it's there. So the first place that Paul probably was familiar with was Daniel, the prophet Daniel, chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel had a vision of the coming kingdoms, which would culminate with a fourth kingdom that would have 10 horns or divisions of power. Out of these would come a small horn power that will defeat the 3 of the 10 horns, leaving 7 and itself becoming the 8. That's the vision of Daniel. This power, whom Paul identified as a man of sin, anti-Torah, the man of lawlessness, okay, will exalt himself and in the process make war against the saints of the Most High. The duration of this war by the small horn, which Paul identifies as the man of sin, is until a time and times and the dividing of time. Time, times, 2 of them, and the dividing of time, 3.5 years. The end of his reign of terror over the saints of the Most High will take place when the Ancient of Days comes and establishes the kingdom of God. Keep that in the back pocket. Okay, you need a lot of pockets today. Let's look at Daniel chapter 8. The history of Daniel chapter 7 is repeated, and another historical example is used. In this case, the example has to do with Hanukkah. Antiochus Epiphanes was a small horn that came out of the ranks of the Greek Empire to torment Israel. When he first came to Israel, he was thought to be a liberator from the hands of Ptolemy of Egypt and was initially accepted by the people. But the history goes to show that after 3.5 years, Antiochus Epiphanes was a nice guy to start with. But after 3.5 years, really 3.5 years? Yes, 3.5 years, he began a reign of terror, which culminated in defiling the holy place by sacrificing pigs. That's what we talk about in Hanukkah. At the end, Antiochus Epiphanes was judged and died without hands. In Daniel chapter 8, Daniel is writing in the 500s. And Antiochus' stuff is happening 200 years or so. One something before the Lord. The duration of the reign of Antiochus was 2,400 days. Okay, you can't make this stuff up, okay? As I'm going to quote what several people around the country say. You can't make this up. 2,400 days or 7 years? Really? The man of sin will also reign for 7 years, with the last 3.5 years being a reign of terror, when he will proclaim himself as God and will try to destroy the righteous seed. At the end of the tribulation, he will be destroyed by the breath of Yeshua's mouth. Do you know what the word there is for breath? Greek, pneumas. Pneuma, like pneumatica. Which in 1 Corinthians 2 is talking about the spirit. Okay? In other words, the spirit. In Daniel 7 and 8, we can identify the time of the return of Messiah in relation to the tribulation, right? I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High, talking about the reign of that little horn, and think to change the times and laws. And they shall be given unto his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. Okay, so obviously, Yeshua, when he returns, he's the one that's going to execute this. But it's not going to be a trial. There's not going to be a court. It's going to happen at his appearing. Paul said his breath, which is actually the spirit that's with Yeshua, he will heal just with his breath. And that's the way I like to imagine it. Bye, bye, Miss American, bye. This fulfills the predictions that Paul gave in 2 Thessalonians 3, 3 and 4 and 8, that I read part of it. Throughout Scripture, we find not a trace of a secret coming or return of Messiah. Not in any scripture. It talks about that every eye will see and far as east is from the west and all kinds of things. His second coming is destined to be a splendid return. He will return, the scripture says, with great power and glory. Okay, so I'm just giving you what the Bible says. The Bible does not support a secret coming of Yeshua. Now, who would know about his coming besides Yeshua? No one on the earth. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they know about it. And the timing, only the Father knows. That's what Yeshua said. But anyway, if anybody knows something about his second coming, it would be him. And he actually talks about it in Matthew chapter 24. You're going to have to go to Matthew 24. This is going to be one of those chapters you need to learn. If anybody knows anything about the Lord's second coming, that person is Yeshua himself. Yeshua delineates the chronology about his coming in Matthew chapter 24. How does he do that? He answers three questions. Chapter 24 begins with the disciples came to him and said, can you answer the three questions? They're given, right? Verse 1 and 2. Here are the three questions. When will these things happen? What they're talking about, the context is the destruction of Jerusalem. What will be the sign of your coming? How are we going to know that you're coming, okay? Number three, what will be the sign that the end of the age, the Hebrew there is Olam Hazeh, which is what is used in some versions, like the complete Jewish Bible. Olam Hazeh is the end of the age. Yeshua, while answering these three questions, he actually he answered them for them. They asked and he answered them. So he's going to tell them the sign of his coming, and he's going to tell them the sign that the end of the age is upon us. Either that or he's like, you know, deceiver, but he's not a deceiver, right? When answering those questions, Yeshua presents a detailed summary of the events that will precede his coming. Please note that he's not telling you the details of his coming. He's telling you about what did they ask? They didn't ask, tell us exactly what's going to happen when you come, but rather, what are the signs? Please note, this is really important that you note the signs. Okay? So the key of this chronology begins in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 and 22. Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22. Verse 21. For then there will be a great trouble. In the King James Version, it says, for then there will be a great tribulation. Okay? Such as has not happened since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will again. The unique event. Verse 2. And unless those days were cut short, no one would survive, actually. Be delivered is how it's written here in the TLV. But for the sake of the chosen, the King James Version says, for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Question. What elect is he talking about? Some of you can say, well, I'm Jewish too. And some can't say that. The matter. Together with the elect, with the election, with the chosen ones, okay? So the chosen one stay there until Yeshua comes back. And because of them, those days will be cut short. Okay. Let me break down those verses for you. The tribulation that he's talking about here is the great tribulation. For then there will be great trouble. The King James Version says great tribulation. Never since the beginning of the world has been anything like it. Next thing I see there, there's not going to be another event like it again. This is unique. So what does that say? This has not happened. Because it would have been fulfilled when Titus from Rome destroyed Jerusalem and burned the temple. But it hasn't happened. It didn't. No, none of those things he's talking about. We've continued just fine. He hasn't returned. But it will come to pass at the end of the time that it's called right here by Yeshua. Yeshua is the one speaking, not Matthew. Yeshua is calling it great trouble in the TLV or great tribulation in the King James. Until the end of that time, which matches the description in the book of Revelation. Next point, the elect, the chosen, will be on the earth during the tribulation. That's what this says. Okay? And if the length of this time had not been limited, no one would survive, what Yeshua said. But for the sake of those who have been chosen, That length is limited. Let me remind you that when Adonai told Satan that he could tempt Job, he gave him boundaries, right? Can't kill him. There's some other boundaries, okay? This is not uncommon. In the chronology that Yeshua is giving in Matthew 24, the description of this time appears to be central. This description that he's talking about right here appears to be central. He refers to this description where he describes the events that will happen afterwards. It says immediately after those days. He tells us where the elect will be at the time that this takes place. Right here. Okay, I don't want to make comments, you know, because the preacher wants to preach this right here. And I have to just hold myself back. Now, here's some events that will take place after the Great Tribulation. It's also in Matthew 24, verse 29. But immediately after the trouble of those days, the sun will be darkened. Immediately after the trouble of those days. What is he talking about? The great trouble, right? What's called the tribulation. Immediately after the days of the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Ooh, a shaking? Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. So there will be a sign in the heavens about Yeshua coming. The Son of Man is Yeshua. And all the tribes of the land will start mourning, will mourn. All the tribes of the land, that means the Puerto Ricans as well, okay? Not just the tribe of this and the tribe of that. The Puerto Ricans will. The Georgians will too, by the way. All the tribes of the land will mourn. And they, all the tribes of the land, will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What he is this one. Who's the he here? The fellow that's coming. The Son of Man that's coming, okay? He will send out his angels with a great shofar blow. What? He will send out his angels with the sound of the shofar. And they will gather together his chosen from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to another. Of course, back off to Matthew 13. And there is a parable about the wheat and the tares. You remember that? Just, again, I'm sorry. I'm going to take time because this comes, and I'm supposed to give it to you. The wheat, let the wheat and the tares, you know, so they wanted to go remove them. But the master of the thing said, no, let them grow together. Because in taking out the bad ones, you take out the good ones too. So let them grow together. And then at the time of the harvest, the Lord's going to send his angels. He will send his angels with a sickle. Do you suppose that sickle is like fun? I mean, like, have you ever seen a sickle? I mean, it's like, is that going to inflict pain? You would have to know about how Israel did his stuff. You know, they took the sickle and they cut the harvest, like the wheat. And then they carried the wheat to the threshing floor. And then in the threshing floor, they would raise it up. And the chaff would blow away. and the good stuff would fall down. That's been mentioned there. Who's doing the gathering? The angels. I mean, I didn't go study this because the Lord didn't tell me, okay, study that. It just came. Look at the similitude between what he's talking about and the parable of the wheat and the tares. At the end, when? After they're fully grown. After everything is done. When it's a, then the angels come in with the sickle, cut them both. Oh, well, I'm a good one. I get cut too. And then they carry to the threshing floor and they go like this. And I fall to the ground. Hopefully. Don't get blown by the wind. And then what happens?
It just stays there.
No, it doesn't stay there. The same angels gather it. Do you understand symbolically what's that saying? That what's being described in Matthew 24 is identical in nature to what's being described in the wheats and the tares. There is no, it's all happening at the same time. There's no division. There's no, this happens first. No, no, it's all together. Hello? Just thought that you think you want to know that. He will gather together his chosen from the four winds. Why does he mention winds? Again, with the wheat and the tares in the threshing floor, because that's what throws takes the chaff away. From one end of the heaven to the others. Let me pull out some things from this verse alone. Number one, immediately after the tribulation, there will be astronomical signs. Okay, the sun will darken, the moon, and da-da-da-da, okay. After these signs in the heavens, there will be a sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. What is that? I have no clue. But everybody can see it because it's in the heavens. Then afterwards, the nation of the world, the tribes, will mourn. Woo-hoo. As they mourn, Next point, they will see the Son of Man coming with tremendous glory and power. It says they will see it. Everybody will see it. This fulfills Daniel 7:13, precisely. And it also confirms Revelation 1:7. Here's what Revelation 1:7 said. Yeshua, okay, the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah, which he gave to his apostle John, to his servant John, on the, they call it the day of the Lord. Some people said, well, it had to be Sunday. But okay, and anyway, and who's speaking? Who's doing this talking? Is John doing the talking? John doesn't say like a few words, maybe in the whole book. He doesn't say much. And in fact, when Yeshua shows up, the first thing John does is, to the ground, face to the ground. And Yeshua comes over and said, John, it's okay if you stand up. I'm your conservant. Oh man, I can't preach. Okay. Revelation 1:7. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Does that match what Yeshua said? It was the same Yeshua. It better match, okay? Even those who pierced him. Who pierced him? Please answer the question. Who pierced him? The Romans. Who pierced him? Oh. Some people say the Jews. The Jews didn't do the piercing. They did the talking. They wouldn't touch anything. You know why they wouldn't touch anything? Because it was the day before Passover, and if they touched blood or anything like that, they would be tamei and not be able to partake of the Passover And the only way you can get over the Tame is with a red heifer. And then you have to go stand outside the camp and hold it. And they ain't doing it. You need to really understand what took place there. Who did the stuff? Okay, the Jews are not innocent, okay? Because they came up with the ideas, or the major ideas, and the Romans executed it for them. How many times have you read this and say, well, the Jews? And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. Yeshua speaking in Revelation 1:7, yes and amen. I mean, that's a Yeshua expression, yes and amen. Okay? You know how they, you say that in Hebrew? I know only Sandy would know, probably. Vayehi ratzon. Vayehi ratzon. Okay? When do you say that? Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. The peanut gallery. Vayehi ratzon. Ya'er Adonai panaveilecha v'chunecha. Vayehi ratzon. Yes and amen. Isa Adonai panaveilecha. V'asem lecha shalom. Vayehi ratzon. You know that when you receive the Aaronic benediction, you're not supposed to have it. Jewish people don't. They respond. Don't preach, Rabbi. Stop preaching. Can't help myself. Sugar pie, honey bunch. You know how I love you? Can't help myself. Then Yeshua will send his angels to gather up. In gathering. I want to preach again. In gathering. Is there like a festival of in gathering? What does that say? It's not in December. And it's not in the spring. And it sure isn't in the summer because it's too hot. When is it? In gathering, in tabernacles. You see? Oh, no, let me just be quiet. Be quiet. Be quiet. Shh, shh. The angels to gather up the elect. Well, how is that gathering going to be? I'm sorry. Okay? I got to act it a little bit. Come on, Marilyn. Let's go. Oh. Some people with their kids. Come on, honey. Go to bed now. Come on, sweetie. Like you in the school, right? Come on, guys, it's time to sit down. So we get an idea that we're going to have a discussion with the angels when they come back. The angels are going to come in and say, are you ready to go, you guys? Two of you. They ain't going to ask you nothing. I mean, that's not what the Bible says. What I just read to you and what is talked about in Matthew 13, those wheats and the tares aren't going, well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. What do you got that sickle for? Why didn't you bring some ointment and some smell good? Bring some offerings to me. You know, go ahead and talk to me. We need to be gathering. You know, that's not what it says. It's, you know, when the guy with the sickle comes in, now, from the standpoint of the wheat and the tares, would you say that is nice or that's violent? Oh, really? And How sharp is the sickle? We ain't sharp at all. Okay. It says, then Yeshua will send his angels to gather up, to seize violently. Would you like to know how you would say that in Greek / Latin? Would you like to know? Rapio. The rapture. The rapture, ladies and gentlemen, is the angels with the sickle doing violence to the elect and the evil ones, uprooting them. He's not even going to take any time to uproot and they're going to gather up. Like, you can go ahead. Maybe you're a wheat. You're wheat. All of you are wheat, supposedly. The tares, I don't know. But you're going to go ahead and tell the angel, can you treat me a little better? Can we discuss this? Let's have a discussion. After all, this is Yeshua who's. Yeshua, I know it's all love. It's all about love and. Put a little butter on the bread, you know. Don't think so. Don't think so. So the Bible actually talks about rapture. So it's the words, okay? That's the word. Talks about rapture is the angels gathering the elect. And it ain't no. It's not that. It's a violent thing. And they gather it all. Then go to the threshing floor and come on now. I wonder if we change you. They're going to have to assign an angel with a big to handle me and throw me up. Okay? You guys are not getting it. I'm sorry. You're just like stuck in here and whatever. The action of gathering the elect is truly the rapture. Or the seizure, or the ingathering. Second point. The rapture or ingathering, this gathering together, will take place at the last shofar blast. Awesome, there will be other ones. When the shofar is blowing, what does that make us think of? Yom Teruah. Okay, right. Well, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last shofar, for the shofar will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52. It wasn't even Thessalonians. Did you know that was in Corinthians? Okay. At the seventh sounding of the shofar, Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel trumpeted, that means blew his shofar, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his anointed one, and he shall reign forever and ever. So what happens when this happens? What's that followed by? An all air-conditioned ride somewhere? Or a hiding away? Or, going in a cave? I don't think so. I mean, that's not what this is saying. This is saying is when that gathering takes place, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his anointed one, and he shall reign forever and ever. That sounds like a millennial reign, don't you? Okay. Next point, the second coming of Messiah and the rapture will occur after the great tribulation, according to Yeshua, but he doesn't know anything. And all of that has to be finished not a moment earlier. His return is not random. Okay. Therefore, just this alone invalidates all pre-trib doctrines. Third point, there's not even a minimum hint of secrecy. No secrets. None. Next point. If the Messiah doesn't understand his own coming, the internet, YouTube has, they have it. If the Messiah doesn't understand his own coming, then, you know, of course, go to YouTube. That's where it is. You know, they have it. They can educate the Messiah. Now I'm going to get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Let me say ahead of time. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 confirmed the chronology that Yeshua established in Matthew 24. It agrees with Matthew 24. It has to. I would say it has to, but it does. It begins with words of comfort for those believers that were worried about those who had died. Verse 13, Paul said, "Now we do not want you to be uninformed." Okay, we could say it a different way. We don't want you to be stupid. We don't, you know, we don't want you to just not get it. We don't want you to be deceived. You know, no, you know, I'll stick to the scripture, uninformed. Brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, those who have died, so that you may not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Some people are going, you know, the Lord's coming and my ankle. My uncle and you know, my daughter, they're dead now, and they're not gonna have any part of it. That's what this is talking about. Okay. Before continuing, number one, the hope of the good news is that those who died in Messiah will be resurrected with Messiah. That is in the Bible. If we died with him, we shall also reign with him. If we endure, we shall also be with him. There's a song. That's how I know the scripture. And we shall reign upon the earth. Those have resurrected will descend from the heaven with Yeshua. The resurrection occurs in the heavens, not on the earth. For those. Whoa, wait a minute. What? The resurrection occurs in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. For we know that if the tent, our heavenly home, earthly home, I'm sorry, is torn down, we have a building from God, a home not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Okay, next. The just will be where? Where are the just? Some people say, well, they're under the Abraham seed and all that stuff, quoting the Lazarus and et cetera, right? Well, here's what Luke 23:43 said. Yeshua said to him, who are you talking to? Right away, when Yeshua's talking about something, it's got to be, talking to one of those three crosses that were there, right? When he was dying. Remember part of that discussion? That the one that was mocking him, and then the other one said, stop doing that. Can't you see that we deserve what we got? But this man's done nothing. He's innocent. He's dying. They're doing worse to him than they're doing to us. We deserve it. He does not. What happened to that person? Yeshua said to him, I promise you, listen to the word. Yes, I promise you will be with me today in Gan Eden. So where are they just? Gan Eden, okay? What is Gan Eden? Often called the third heaven. Okay, here it is. 2 Corinthians. Again, I'm not in this. I'm all over the Bible. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4. I know a man in union with a Messiah who 14 years ago was snatched up to the third heaven. This is Paul speaking. Who is that man that was snatched to the third heaven? Come on now, Bereans. Paul? It's John, the Revelator. He went to the third heaven when Yeshua took him. I just tell you, you go ahead and check it out. I know a man in union with the Messiah 14 years ago was snatched into the third heaven. Whether he was in the body or outside the body, I don't know. God knows. He was snatched into Gan Eden and heard things that cannot be put into words. Things unlawful for a human being to utter. Who is he talking about? Talking about John the Revelator. Number three, the souls of the just will be in the third heaven awaiting the resurrection. Revelation 6, 9 through 10. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been put to death for proclaiming the word of God. What? You mean there's going to be some martyrs? Oh boy. Maybe I need to stop reading because at this point, all of you are going into shock. And we need to start singing songs of praise. And it's going to be all right. That is for bearing witness. They cried out in a loud voice, Sovereign Ruler, HaKadosh, the true one, how long will it be before you judge the people living on earth and avenge our blood? This is confirmed in Jude. Here's another place nobody reads. Jude 14, 15. Moreover, Hanukkah, in the seventh generation, started with Adam, also prophesied about these men, saying, Look, Adonai came with his myriads of holy ones. Adonai came with the myriads of holy ones, not angels, talking about people, to execute judgment against everyone. That is to convict all the godless for the godless deeds which they have done in such a godless way, and for all the harsh words these godless sinners have spoken against him. So guess what? There is going to be a day of reckoning. Yeshua comes, all these people, all this stuff that they've been saying, that you continue to hear these abominations that are being said in our country, they're going to be taken care of. So let me give you some events during the second coming of Messiah. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 16. Let's read it some more. Who have nothing to hope for. I'm continuing the previous thing. For since we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, we also believe that in the same way God through Yeshua will take with him those who have died. Verse 15. When we say this, we base it on the Lord's own words. We who remain alive when the Lord comes will certainly not take precedence over those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with the rousing cry. You know what that is in Hebrew? The Ruah. Oh boy. With a call from one of the ruling angels. And with God's shofar. He has one. Those who died united with the Messiah will be the first to rise. But they're not coming out of the graves. Keep going, Arroyo. The living will not precede the dead. Okay? The dead will rise first. The Lord will descend at the moment of the resurrection. This takes place at the sounding of the last shofar, as already quoted from Revelation 11. Now let me quote verse 17. I quoted verse 15 and verse 17. Then we who are left still alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. So encourage each other with this word. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says. And it matches what we read from Revelation 11. In other, according to the order of events that will take place, I left the P here out, during the second coming of Messiah, the rapture actually takes place after the resurrection. That's when he gathers the living. Okay. Both the rapture and the resurrection will take place in a moment. According to 1 Corinthians 15:52, it will take but a moment at the blink of an eye at the last shofar. All will be transformed, both the living and the dead, at the last shofar. The living will be seized. That is, they've been going to be gathered, caught up, i.e. raptured, to meet with the Lord, coming with the resurrected ones. So that's where the angels take us. That's where they're going to take us, okay? The encounter takes place in the air, in the atmosphere. We could say the clouds, so you know, it makes me want to sing from the 1970s. I look at life from both sides now, from up and down, and still somehow his life's illusions, I really don't know. You remember what the first verse was? Clouds. At all. Ask Sam, how high are the clouds? He flies. The clouds are not that far up there. They're quite close to the earth. Anyway, the encounter takes place in the air, in the atmosphere. Afterwards, the living and the dead in Messiah are going to be sent somewhere. Right? They're going to be put in storage. The living and the dead, you know, when that, after that happens, it's, you know, we just go to sleep. We're going to take a nap. Is that what you think? I don't think so. I think there's a lot to do. According to Zechariah 14, there's a lot to do. And there's all these things that we're going to do when he comes back. He's going to set up this and going to set up that. And we're going to be doing all this stuff and going to the Feast Tabernacle, say it once a year, and we don't go, all that stuff. So what is the rapture? What is this word, rapture? I'm going to finish with that. It's already 1 o'clock. The word rapture comes from the Latin rapio, which means to be seized violently. According to what we just read, the rapture is not an escape mechanism. It's an ingathering mechanism. In other words, you can't, from what we read, imagine that this is saying you get out of it. What this is saying is, okay, that we just get gathered together. The escape of the bride of Messiah is not the escape. It's not the great escape. Some believe that it was designed so that the just on the earth can escape the great tribulation. In other words, they don't like this idea that Jesus knows what he's talking about. Yeshua knows what he's talking about. So let's come up with some alternative. What it is an ingathering mechanism from Matthew 13. Who are going to do the gathering? The angels. Okay. This ingathering has a purpose. To meet the Lord. In fact, that's when Yeshua talks about that, he said, one will be here, one there, and pray that it's not here, it's not on Shabbat, and this one will be taken, and this one's not, okay? Okay, that's the deal. The Lord is coming to judge the earth and establish a millennial kingdom. Is that what he's coming to do? He's not coming back to turn around and go back up. Please note the following. He's not coming to turn around and go back. If he turn around and go back, that's a half a coming. The Bible doesn't say there is the half coming of Yeshua. It only says the coming of Yeshua. And when he comes, we just read that he's going to destroy the man of sin with his breath. And, you know, and then it's all here. What's he going to do afterwards? He's going to be like Nero. We're going to have some grapes. And no? Got it? I attempted to stay away from saying too much. I think you get it anyway. What this has done, this has not gone to do anything. As I was preparing for this, the Google has a way to take you places that you weren't sure. Right? So I did a search. Here's CatholicPhilly.com. CatholicPhilly.com. And there's some postings there. Here's this one. Why do some religions say that the Sabbath day is Saturday while others, including Catholics, say it's on Sunday? Would you like to read that? That'd be awesome. Read that. I'll give you a little bit of it. It's amazing. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church explains, Sunday is expressly distinguished from the Sabbath, which it follows chronologically every week. Did you know that the Catholic Church affirms that Sabbath is Saturday? Oh, some of you didn't know. Okay. What Christians are celebrating instead of the Sabbath is the Lord's Day, quote unquote. The first paragraph. Why do some religions say that the Sabbath day is Saturday while others, including Catholics, say it's on Sunday? Answer. No. Catholics do not say that the Sabbath is on Sunday. The Sabbath is on Saturday. As it was in the Old Testament. When God rested from all the work he had done in creation, Genesis 2, 2 and 3. As it is observed by Jews today. I thought that was awesome. Christians, though, celebrate Sunday instead. In other words, there's no confusion about what the Sabbath is. Don't be deceived, okay? I know you've heard that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. And where did they get that? The mother of those things, Catholic Church, says no. Here's another one. Protestants believe in the rapture. And this was never really discussed in Catholic school. What is the Catholic Church belief? It would be wonderful to know what we will not have to live through the tribulation. Answer. If by rapture, one understands that at the second coming of Yeshua, all the faithful, living and dead, will undergo a bodily assumption into heaven, then yes, I would say Catholics believe this. In other words, we're going with him. We're joining him. But there are other elements in what sometimes is understood as the rapture theology that is not consistent with Catholic teaching. Especially the notion that there will be a secret coming of Christ when he will snatch believers up to heaven and leave others behind to experience a period of severe tribulation. Did you know the Catholics are staying with us, Jews? Shouldn't preach. Supporters of this view point to the passage in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. The Catholic understanding of this passage is as simply that those believers who are alive at Christ's second coming will not experience death, but will be transformed in glory and join the saints already resurrected with the Lord. Catholic theology finds no evidence to support a belief that we are not going to be here during this period. I found some mothers. He was amazing. I almost started laughing. This is the guy, priest. I found another one that it said the following. Prior to the 1800s, there is no teaching or evidence of any rapture teaching. Then he goes to say, this comes, the article, that comes from J.N. Darby. I said that here before. And it was propagated by Schofield, who wrote this commentary on the Bible. And that became the basis of what's today called the rapture. The problem is, this Catholic guy said, you know when that took place? 1898. So prior to 1898, which confirms something I said here before, that I studied 40 years ago at the University of Florida, there is no mention of anybody teaching about a rapture. Look, what does that mean? Where do the reformers got their theology?
They invented a new one. That's what they did.
No, they didn't. What did they reform? Uh-huh. And what part of Catholicism they reformed? There were two main things. One is the Pope, the authority of the Pope, etc. And the indulgences, the things, okay? Go read it. So, have you ever visited? I've visited Catholic churches. Okay? Have you ever visited Lutheran churches? Have you ever visited fundamental churches? It's so interesting. I've been to these places and they talk about Advent. What? They actually, the order of service is almost identical, except the guy's not raising up something and saying this is a sacrifice, or there's no mass. No mass per se, okay? But it looks the same. I'm just saying, you go to fundamental, so that's Lutheran, Episcopalian, not the ones post-reform, the prior to reform. So it would be the ones that follow Calvin. And you look at their sidur, or the church thing, and it looks the same that they were doing in Puerto Rico a gazillion years ago when I lived there. And I was forced to go. My mom said, you got to go. Well, you have to go, or otherwise they throw you out of school. So we went. Okay, so I'm just saying to you that why would, prior to 1898, there is no mention of any of that. Not in the Catholic Church, not in the Lutheran Church, not in the Episcopal Church, not in the East Church. Not, all of those have been around since then. It doesn't exist. When did it start showing up? Post-1898, when Darby went around the United States, and that was in the Scofield Bible. So where is the birth of the birth of the rapture stuff? It's in the United States of America. Everything's free in America. Blah, 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 America. I want to be in America. You know. Here's the thing. When you go to other parts of the world and you mention 40 years ago and you mention rapture, they look at you like, what are you talking about? However, the United States is the exporter of the gospel to the world. We have also exported those things to the world. And now, especially the evangelical church adopts it as if it were truth. Hay un problema muy grande. Here's a problem, a big, big problem, in that if our hope, if our theology is based on 1898 and beyond, we ain't got nothing. And the reason that Messianic Judaism exists and is solid is because our theology doesn't come from there. It comes from where? He goes right back to the apostles and the thing that started after Yeshua, to the time of Paul, to the time of the early church, so to speak. When you take all these things into account, you have to, if you're going to lead people, I surely would not want to lead you nowhere land. Never, never land. Okay? I would like to lead you to the right thing. Suppose that I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, we're going to get down the road and we will get a whoosh and we'll be in heaven. If that happens, and it happens to me, I'll tell the Lord, I sure had that wrong. I'm happy to be here. Suppose that I don't teach you about what the Bible says, that you and the Catholics, also the Catholics and the Jews are going to go through the tribulation. Oh, I didn't know that. Anyway, suppose that I don't teach you that you're going to be here, and it becomes, you think that you're not going to be here, and so you're planning that it's all not going to happen, and then all this goes haywire. What happens to you then? You just get all freaked out because you're not prepared. You go like, why? We weren't just supposed to have this. What are you talking about? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So the opposite is bad. I would rather take the chance and teach you from these. I'm not identifying with anybody, just using the scripture, and tell you that it seems to me, from everything I read to you today, that we are going to be here until that time, and that therefore we better prepare. Number one. Number two, those days are shortened for my sake. Also, this all culminates in a magic carpet ride. I can sing that. What is it? Magic carpet ride? Okay, no. I'm joking, right? From songs from back then. There's no magic carpet, right? It's the ride that we're going to get is from when the angels apply the sickle. After they hurt me. After they hurt me with the sickle, okay, quote unquote, then I will be gathered quickly, like, and I'm going to go and show up in front of the Lord. What if I'm pregnant? What if it's on the Sabbath day? Yeshua answered that. Go read it. Go read it. It's in there. Why would he say that? Because when that event happens, we're not going to have time to, oh, I need to call Mary. Mary. No, there's no phone calls. When it happens, you're gone. And now what? In front of the Lord. Oh boy, I didn't get everything ready. I didn't get my oil right. I don't have any light for my candle. That's really what's being portrayed here. And as such, I think that would be valuable to have some sort of spiritual preparation. The most important thing that we can help you do is to spiritually prepare for the sickle experience. Prepare to grow along with the tares, maintain the Lord, the things of the Lord. The angels know the difference, so that then you can be taken to the Lord and not to the fire. Because that's it. Either the grain gets in what's left, the chaff is burnt. That's what the Bible says happened. So that tells you where my head is. My head is based on this, just this. I don't need to talk about the theories. I don't need to talk about all that stuff. I did it. I did some of that today because I can't help myself. You got my honey bunch. But it's all right here. And because it's all right here, the important thing is prepare. Prepare how? Prepare your heart. Make sure you're with the Lord. Look, there's not going to be any time to repent. Oh, it's coming. Hang on. Michael, don't get me now. Give me 3 minutes to say the Our Father prayer and confess my sins. Okay, there's not going to be time according to this. The way I see this, when that time comes, it's where you are is where you're going to be. And so I think that it's important for us to prepare. We're in the month of Elul. The month of Elul is the month of preparation. If you looked at all what I said yesterday, last night, you looked at all, it's the expansion of that says that those things begin to happen after September 15th. Why September 15th? Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah. All those things are tied to the fall high holidays. So we have till September 15th. That's not very long. Today's the 26th of August. There's 5 days in August. And then 15 days, 2 weeks. The Yom Teruah is on a Friday night, and the actual High Holy Day is on Shabbat. So you don't have to ask for a special day, you already have it. Isn't that amazing? So I would suggest that if anything stirred you today, it should stir us to get things right with the Lord. Now, I also want to tell you that I'm not expecting Yeshua to come this year. I would be less than to say that, because the events associated with the man of sin and the destruction of the man of sin, etc., all imply the existence of the third temple. It's not ready, not done. Well, how fast can they do it? Well, that, you know, that's another story. They can probably do it really fast. But it's not done today. It's not ready. The Temple Mount is not in the hands of the Jewish people so they can build a temple. I will get very nervous when the temple starts being built. And I'll probably get a little after it's built. And it's built before Yeshua returns. Do you suppose they're going to do sacrifices? You know, that can probably send theology people scrambling around. I think the temple is going to be around for 7 years, at least 7 years prior to the return of the Messiah. Either that or I didn't understand this at all. So, is the coming of the Lord imminent? Well, yeah. Is it mañana? No. It's not this year, at least not so far. I mean, maybe Sam comes back and says, hey, they built the temple. Okay, Sam's in Israel. Okay, so he can come back and say, I saw the temple, it's being built. I go, oh my goodness, Sam, you should have stayed over there. Don't tell me that. I'm going to start getting nervous now. Okay, now the man of sin can be revealed. Now the 3.5 years of like Antiochus, if everything's okay. And then, bam, the next 3.5 years is the reign of terror. And say, yeah, we got to be ready for that. We have to be ready for everything here. So let me tell you what we need to do. I think we need to get it right with God. And I urge you to do it on this Elul. I urge you to do it now. Don't wait to get right with God. Get right with God. This is the emphasis from my administration. Get right with God. That's the first, the second, and the third. What about the other stuff? If you're right with the Lord, I think you'll be okay. As John used to say to me, when he takes care of things, please stand.